by God. And as we've cited many times in this study, this period of the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it is called the wrath to come. And that is this: what is coming, there's no stopping it, and it is only proper that it does come. The wrath that is to come testifies to the justice of God. And so when it finally does come, those in heaven, some would be amazed to find out they praise God, they worship the Lord, and these terrible things that are ordained to befall the wicked on the earth, again, testifies to God's glory. Now, in the book of Revelation, what we're given is a series of contrast as we're taken back and forth between heaven and earth. And we're allowed to witness great glories and scenes of worship that are there in heaven, while on earth, again, there is seen to us a great amount of wrath that's displayed to men. And we're shown the ministry and operation of the beast, and also told about the false prophet on the earth. But at the same time, we're given information about two witnesses of the Lord that are going to be used of God during that time. We're also given information about 144,000 Jewish male virgins that are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and God's going to use them. And we're shown how the world is going to wonder after the beast, and they're going to, it says, worship the dragon, which gives the beast his power and his authority and his position. And at the same time, we're also shown those many martyrs who are there in heaven. They've overcome the beast by not loving their lives unto the death, by the word of their testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb. And in heaven they stand, as we've seen them there with the Lamb last week. And they're singing and they're playing their harps and they're rejoicing and they're singing, it says, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And what the text says is they were saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And last week during our Sunday school class, I got to speculating on some of the references last Sunday, dealing with the song of Moses and some options that we have, what this song might be in the Bible elsewhere, as there are a couple places in Scripture where Moses is said to sing a song with Israel. And truth is, something we didn't even cover is one of the Psalms are actually written by Moses as well. But a few men after class, a couple of you fellas, come to me and ask me if verse 3 and 4 were not a possibility of that being the song. And the answer to that, of course, if we're talking about possibilities, would be absolutely. Verse 3 and verse 4, where we were reading last week, it just might be. It's just that there appears to be two songs that are identified there, as the Spirit of God says, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And then it says they were saying the words of verse 3 and verse 4. So again, it's a possibility, but again, there are two songs mentioned there. And the words listed may not be referencing either song. It may just be something they're saying while they're singing those two songs. But here's one thing we know for sure, and that is that those that are there with the Lamb on Mount Zion, there in heaven before the throne, they've got victory. And they've overcome, they've conquered. And those songs point that much out and make that plain. And the words of the text says that they that all that was recorded, that they were awaiting for the nations to come and worship before the Lord. And that His judgments were manifest. That's what they're singing about. That's what they're testifying about. That's what they're anticipating. And the judgments of the Lord that He's going to send upon the earth in the tribulation period, they're going to proclaim to all nations the message that God is to be worshipped and that God is to be feared. And that's the purpose of what they're singing, and the purpose of God's judgments that are sent down on the earth. Now, the contrast of the book of Revelation is between light and darkness. We've seen that many times. Judgment and devastation laying alongside of glory and blessing. And then it's a contrast between the righteous in the book and the wicked. And then, of course, there's a contrast between those who show faith and then those who refuse a warning and go ahead and take the mark And there's a contrast between what's going on in heaven and what's going on in earth. And after the seven churches in this book are addressed in chapters 1 through chapter 3, in chapter 4, chapter 5, we're allowed to look behind the curtains of heaven there. We're given an inside look. We see those four beasts around the throne, along with the 24 elders, and we're given their descriptions of heaven's glory, along with a scene of the Lamb as it had been slain, who the Bible says alone was worthy to take the book out of the throne of out of the hand of the one that sat upon the throne. And that book, as we said, was connected with redemption. He takes that book out of the hand of God. It's a book that is sealed with seven seals. And when each one of those seals is opened there, there is a different form of judgment that takes place. And the first four seals were horsemen connected to deception and war and bloodshed and famine and death, with hell following after it. And then the fifth seal is a major seal that gets opened there. As what takes place there is that from under the altar, there are these prayers from these martyrs that are being made there that have been slain during the tribulation period. And what they're praying for is vengeance. And what they're told there is to wait until more martyrs show up, basically. And when they're slain, then afterwards God is going to avenge them. By the end of chapter 6, with the loosing of the sixth seal, it's apparent that things just sort of move fast forward there ahead. And we're given a scene of the return of Christ. And the passage speaks there in chapter 6 at the end of the wrath of the Lamb. And that's, of course, a cross-reference with what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is speaking of. He says to those saints there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's going to be a terrible time when the Lord comes back, and for those that are here on earth. And there in chapter 6, we're given a scene of Christ coming back, and people are hiding, and they're crying out, and you're at the end of the tribulation period there, right there at the events before the second advent, and the great battle of Christ and His armies against the Antichrist and the 10 federated nations united under Him. And that's all looking forward to the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, as you see it in Scripture, it's going to apply to the last days of the tribulation period. It's going to apply to the event of the second coming of Christ. It's going to apply to the event of the great battle of Christ against the Antichrist and their armies. It's going to even apply to the millennial binding of Satan while Christ sits upon the throne of David and reigns over the earth. So the day of the Lord applies to quite a bit in Scripture. And with that sixth seal getting loose, that's what you see going on. It's speaking there of the wrath of the Lamb, and it's anticipating the events of the day of the Lord. And when that seventh seal is loosed in chapter 8, there's seven trumpets that get blown. They're sounded from seven angels, and all that's connected back to those prayers that were prayed when that fifth seal was loosed off of that book, those that were under the altar that had been martyred off praying for vengeance, all that's connected there with those seven angels. And I want to show you that real quick before we read chapter 16. Look back at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 and look at verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. And it says there in chapter 8, verse 1, "When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Now the silence in heaven and is there in heaven. It's not on earth. And it's what we would say the calm before the storm. One day all flesh is going to be commanded to be silent before the Lord, according to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 13 and Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20. But this silence that's spoken of here, the reference would be Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. It's a different kind of silence. And here's what Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 says: "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guest." And that means everything there is in place. God's about to draw the net, so to speak. He's about to wrap everything up. The last judgments released from God upon the earth are going to be devastating judgments. They're going to be crippling judgments. And then He Himself is coming back. And like the old saying, you know, goes, the Lord's coming back, and boy, is He mad. And we see that here as the blood is told that's going to run for approximately 200 miles for at least 4 to 5 foot deep in this one mat alone. And that's referenced there with a second harvest where the clusters are gathered, and the Bible says they're thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. And the Lord goes through there and it says He trodens the winepress. But before that event, there's silence. God gives the order, Zephaniah 1:7. He says, hold your peace. And then in verse 2 of chapter 8, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And as we discussed, this is another count of the period of the tribulation beginning. We've already considered several reasons why things are not concurrent as they're revealed in the book. And remember that God is the great I Am. He's outside of time. At the same time, fills all time and fills all eternity. Sees all things at the same time. And He gives us these accounts so that we can study these things together. And what we're privileged to see in the book of Revelation is the inspired view that's given to John. And he writes by inspiration of God. And here are these seven angels having these seven trumpets there. We see how they're all connected to the prayers for vengeance of that fifth seal that's loosed. The next verse, verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So again, I want to remind you, these are prayers for vengeance. Again, we read about them in chapter 6 there with the loosing of that fifth seal. The Lord's responding through the ministry of these angels with these seven trumpets. Verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And when we were here in chapter 8, we've seen how all that's a recipe for disaster as far as man's concerned. That just shows you the displayed wrath of God. And that's shown in the book of Revelation. It's repeated four times. And those four references again were chapter 4, verse 5, here, chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 11, verse 19, and then chapter 16 and verse 18. All right, now chapter 8, verse 6 says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the reason why this morning we would begin our study of chapter 16 with a reminder of chapter 8's information with the trumpet judgments, because there's a parallel between the seven trumpets and the seven vials that are poured out in chapter 16. But I want you to understand, and I said this when we were there in chapter 8, but I want to say it again so you don't get confused. The parallel is not two accounts of the same judgments. I don't want you to be confused. It's testifying there in those two chapters to a divine 1-2 punch, so to speak, and ends up bringing everything to a halt. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, there's a judgment that is sent upon the earth. And we're going to see that same thing in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. There's a judgment sent upon the earth. In chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, there's a judgment on the sea. That matches the information of chapter 16, verse 3. In chapter 8, verse 9, verse 10 and 11, rather, there's a connection to chapter 16, verse 4 through 7, with a judgment that's upon the rivers. Upon chapter 8, verse 12, and verse 13, it speaks of a judgment that's connected to the heavens. And we'll read about that in chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. In chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2, mankind is said to be in torments. The same thing is spoken of in chapter 16, verse 10 and verse 11. Men are gnawing their tongues for pain. In chapter 9, verse 13 through 21, we read about armies. Chapter 16, verse 12 through 16, there is the armies there that pertain to the river Euphrates. In chapter 11, verse 15 through 19, speaking of the next trumpet there, you have the nations. They're being dealt with in wrath. And in chapter 16, verse 17 through 21, you have that place revealed where the armies of the nations are being gathered, a place called Armageddon in the Hebrew tongue. Now, under the trumpet judgments, you have 1/3 of the areas of the earth that's being affected. And of course, if we could just wrap our mind around that, that'd be something. 1/3 of just complete devastation, terrible destruction, famine, starving, all those kinds of things going on. And that thought's too fearful to even imagine. I mean, just an amazing thought. But under the vile judgments, it's worse than that. The catastrophe that's described under the vile judgments is global. It's universal. It's worldwide. So one judgment there, the trumpet judgments, sets them up. And the other, the vile judgments, just cripples everything completely. Now, back in chapter 15, what we've seen last week was the preparation for these final plagues. And there in that chapter, there's a vision of judgment spoken of as the last seven plagues. And that's described in chapter 14 as the cup of the Lord's indignation, where he says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation." And there is no escape from these judgments. Chapter 15 is speaking about there, and chapter 16 begins to talk about them being poured out on the earth. There's no escape from these judgments. I got to looking a little bit back on some of our history here. 1899, Jonestown, Pennsylvania. You know about the Jonestown flood there, and those two rivers there that town was located on. Population of 30,000 people. May 31st, 1899, 4 o'clock, after a night of heavy rains, the South Fork Dam burst. And when it did, 20 million tons of water came crashing down into that narrow valley. It had huge chunks of debris, and that wall of water grew up to 60 feet high at times, tearing downhill at 40 miles an hour, and leveled everything in its path. And those people that were living there in that town, when they heard the roar coming down through that holler, they knew what had happened, and many of them began to try to get away and try to run. And at the end of that thing, there were 2,200 people dead. 2,200 people died in a flood here in America back in 1899. 2,200 people. And that's an amazing amount of devastation. And those kind of things right there, they affect our nation greatly. Like I pointed out there a couple of weeks ago, you had an earthquake not long ago that 79,000 people died just like that. Now, that's just amazing. Now, we can't get our heads around that. But this thing that we're talking about in Revelation 16, it's greater than that. It's more devastating than that. It's not even comparable to what we're reading about in the book of Revelation. In the preparation of these final plagues back in chapter 15, which is the setup for chapter 16, yeah, also with a vision of judgment, you had a vision of jubilation. Those in heaven are rejoicing. They're praising the Lord for His holiness and His justice. And what they're saying basically is, "Lord, You're right. You're right for doing this." And they're saying, "Amen. Even so." That's what we say when we say amen, is we're saying, "I believe that. I agree to that." That's what we're saying. And those folks in heaven are saying, "Amen, Lord. You're right for doing what You're doing." And then there's a vision of justice. Justice is decreed. Justice is delivered and dispensed. And we come to chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." Now the first vial here spoken of in verse 1 and verse 2 is a direct strike of the Lord against those that have taken the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And the place that it's said to be poured is, it's poured upon the earth. This vial is poured upon the earth. And the punishment is described to us as noisome and grievous sores. And noisome, that we use the word annoyance, something that annoys you. That's where we get that word there. And so this is a judgment of the Lord poured out upon the earth for those that have taken the mark of the beast and those that have worshipped the image of the beast. Then you come to verse 3. "The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." And that's the second vial that's poured out. And it's cutting off supply. It's destroying the environment. Oh goodness, you know. there are a lot of environmentalists that wouldn't appreciate such passages in the Bible. But this vial here, the place that it's poured is upon the seas. And the punishment is said to be the waters becoming as blood. and it kills all the life in them. And you'll notice it doesn't just say blood, it says the blood of a dead man. So the blood that's described there, as we believe it in the text, is speaking of a decaying, rotting, coagulating stench that, with all the death of all the millions and billions of marine life there inside of it, just would create this stench that was just unbearable. Just complete misery. The boats can't navigate through all this. It's just a huge, nasty, morbid mess. And that's what this planet's being reduced to. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2 says this, "Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst." So that's just describing there not only a famine and a drought, but when it says there's no water, here in chapter 16, we understand that to be because the water's been turned to the blood of a dead man. And so the fish is stinking, the blood is stinking, and that's describing the miserable conditions that these people are in as that second angel pours out this vial upon the sea. All right, verse 4, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments." You'll notice there again the theme of the praise of God is behind these terrible things. And I'm using the word terrible as it's used in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. These terrible things that befall men on the earth as they're sent from God, and people are praising God for it. They're rejoicing because this testifies to God's justice. It testifies to His holiness. The place where this vial is poured out is the rivers and the springs and fountains of waters. The punishment that's described is they become like blood as well, just like what happened with the seas. And with this time, there's a proclamation. The proclamation is there's the angel of the waters who pronounces the righteousness of God and bringing forth such a judgment. And he says that for this judgment, the reason behind it is because they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and now the Lord's given them blood to drink because they're worthy. And then, as the Bible says over and over again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. There's another voice that comes out of the altar, and he says, "Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments." And again, he's saying, "Amen, amen." That's that second witness right there. He's saying, "Amen," to what the angel of the waters has just said. And it's just like what you have going on when men hear the truth being preached, and they add their voice of witness to stand behind what's being preached, and they say amen. The second voice here in chapter 16 does the same thing. He's saying, "Lord, You're right. Amen. You're right. And this testifies to Your righteous and true judgments." All right, verse 8. And he says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory." Now, not only is there a correlation between these final judgments spoken of in the vial judgments with the trumpet judgments spoken of in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 11, but there's also a direct correlation between the plagues that God released upon Pharaoh in Egypt under the ministry of Moses as well. And that's spoken of in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 10. And during those plagues, the Egyptians, those that were joined unto Pharaoh, they all suffered through the plagues. They all suffered greatly during those plagues that God sent in on them. But the children of Israel, God made a difference between them. And God protected His people supernaturally. He provided for them. I mean, that darkness came in on Israel. They had light in their camps. And it's just the supernatural light of God there. God giving them enough light to navigate, move around, and operate. But in Egypt, it wasn't that way. And so the Lord took care of Israel and made a difference between them and the Egyptians. And as we were studying about last week there, the Lord, as we understand Him from the revelation of Scripture, He's not love sometimes, and then sometimes He gets angry with the wicked. That's not the way it is. God is always love. And then the Bible says He is angry with the wicked every day. That's God. He's not moody. You know, He's always right. And at the same time of when He is bringing destruction and devastation upon the earth, for they are worthy, He's taking care of His people. He's showing His grace. He's showing His kindness. He's showing His mercy. The place that the fourth vial is poured out is the sun. The punishment is the sun is now scorching all the people with its intense heat and fire. And here the perversion of men is exposed. It's revealed to us as the people respond to this plague, cursing God. They're cursing God and they're refusing to repent. Even for all that they're suffering through, all the devastation and terrible things they're going through, they still won't get right. They won't get right with God. That's man in his natural condition. Hold your place and look at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah and get to chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And here's some information about what's going on. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound. So while the Lord is taking care of some of the problems there of His people, He's heated up the sun. It says, verse 27, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with His anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and His tongue as a devouring fire, and His breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song. We've seen that in chapter 15. Ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come unto the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of His arm with the indignation of His anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. Now, all this we're going to read about here in chapter 16. Remember, there in the book of Jonah, the sun would beat down upon the head of Jonah with such intensity that he fainted and even wished to die, the Bible says. I mean, that's intense. And his ministry, of course, is typical of those in the tribulation period as it pertains to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. And we know the Antichrist is mentioned as the Assyrian. And with this being so scorchingly hot and all there is blood to drink, and you can see in that setting just how a cup of water would have a great value if it was given to a disciple of Christ during this time. And it'd be something that the Lord would reward. And that's what He speaks of there in Matthew chapter 10. And I believe about verse 42, He talks about giving a disciple a cup of water. And that's the context. Now, anytime you give somebody, the Lord's looking at your heart. And He understands what you're doing and why you're doing it. And if you do it to help a servant of Christ, you're trying to help a servant of God, and that's your intention, then He marks that, and you get rewards for that. But in the context of Matthew 10, He's talking about what we're talking about this morning. He's talking about somebody getting some relief during a time when a cup of water is going to be precious. Now, with the first vial poured out, what's seen is plagues in the center. There's plagues in the center. That's typified with the blains and boils that befell the Egyptians there, also the sore boils that covered Job. Job also shows forth the suffering of a saint there in the tribulation period during the book of Job. And then there are plagues in the sea, and the ministries of the two prophets, Keep in mind, they've caused the heavens to shut up the rain. And of course, the fish aren't coming. People are literally starving and thirsting to death. That's the situation they're in. And you think about the fact they're starving because there's no food. It's not raining. There's nothing to drink. There's no fishing going on. There's nothing they can do to take care of themselves. And they did all this. They got in this situation because they were trying to be dependent upon the government. They you know, there's at this point they couldn't be self-sufficient if they wanted to. There ain't going to be any hunting. There ain't going to be any fishing. But they've looked to the government to take care of them. They took a mark so that they could buy and sell. Why? Because if they didn't, they'd starve to death. So they take the mark, and what happens? They're starving to death. That's the situation they're in. That's the judgment of God. There's plagues in the center, plagues in the sea, plagues in the streams. And this plague is pointed to in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20 through 24. A fresh water there in the land of Egypt is turned to blood, and men begin to dig for fresh water in vain. And here in chapter 16, the fresh water supply is taken away. Then there's plagues in the sun. The world is stinking. It's stinking with this filth, and men are covered with noisome sores. Again, their tongues are swollen. They're gnawing them for pain. And that's what happens when someone's going crazy. Gnawing on their tongues. That's what's taking place, is people are literally losing their minds in misery, dying of thirst and hunger. And all there is to drink is blood. And they're praising God, saying, "They had it coming, Lord. They're worthy. And you're right. All your judgments are righteous." Verse 10 of chapter 16. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores," and look there again, "and repented not of their deeds." The place this time that the vial is poured is the throne of the beast. And this is what you call a direct hit. And the punishment is that the entire kingdom is plunged into darkness. And once again, that perversion is seen, because for all this, the people still refuse to get right and they won't repent. I mean, the Lord is literally just laying them out, putting them down. This is a situation where really there is nowhere to look but up. And they still won't look up. They still won't look towards God. Now, the first vials that are poured out are catastrophic globally. Plagues, as I said, in the center, in the sea, in the streams, and in the sun. But these other seals here, or these other vials rather, are more direct, and they're more to the point. And what we'll see is, first here, the beast is plagued, and then it speaks of a battle being planned, and then Babylon is plundered. And that's the last vials there. Now, the darkness is like what happened back in the book of Exodus. Now, I made reference to this a second ago. Let's go ahead and turn there. Let's go to Exodus and get chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, because this is descriptive of what God is doing in Revelation 16. Exodus chapter 10. And look down there at verse 21. Exodus chapter 10. Verse 21. Exodus 10, 21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose up any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." There's God taking care of his people. "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. Boy, God is closing the door there. There's just a, that's what's taking place is, you know how the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart is by giving him options that he won't yield to. God's giving him choices. He keeps saying no, and each time he says no, that heart gets harder and harder and harder till he's just completely unresponsive to the Lord's call. That darkness sets in. It's so dark it can be felt. And he sends for Moses and he tries to make a deal. And he says, okay, you want to go? Or you want to take all your kids? You can go on. Take your wives. Take your little ones. He said, but just leave all your belongings behind. And see, the sacrifice of the sheep there in order to worship God, that was an abomination. The shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And they're looking at that thing and they're saying, you just leave them behind. And Moses doesn't cut any corners. He doesn't try to make, you know, his beliefs fit in with Pharaoh and try to get him to accept them and all that stuff. He just says, hey, we need those things to worship God. We're taking them with us. There's nothing going to be left behind. And that hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he said, all right, then get out of my sight. You're not going to look at me anymore. You're not going to be allowed to talk. He said, if you see my face, you're going to die. And that door's closing. And Moses says, you're right. And boy, you know what happens next. The death of the firstborn. And then Pharaoh's throwing them out of the land altogether at that point. But that heart, boy, just so hard, he takes off after them. Darkness was that final manifestation of judgment before the death of the firstborn. I want you to look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This fifth angel pours out this vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom, it says, was full of darkness. And those people are gnawing their tongues in the dark for pain, blaspheming the God of heaven because of their pains, because of their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. John 3, 14. He sends in that fifth angel. He pours that vial out. Darkness covers the kingdom of the beast. John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And notice verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. And I had you turn that passage because as we discuss or cover the judgments of the vials being poured out upon the earth in Revelation 16, I want you to see what the Lord's doing. Again, the Bible says that the Lord is merciful. God is merciful with the merciful. God is gracious to those who are gracious. Those that seek to Him for grace and seek to Him for salvation, then they're taken care of. But during the tribulation period, keep in mind, those that have been given to worshiping idols and worshiping images. Back in the Old Testament, when God was pleading with them, He makes a case of which they could not argue against. And the case was that idol you're worshiping, that image you're worshiping, He's got a mouth, but He can't speak. He's got eyes, but He can't see. He's got ears, but He can't hear. And He's pointing out how that's an inanimate object. It has no life. In the tribulation period, God has ceased in pleading with them. And that false prophet steps forth and he has the power to give animation to an image after the beast. And that image can speak. And anybody that tried to use that argument that God used in the Old Testament, it wouldn't hold any water. Because they're saying that image does have a mouth and it can speak. And they're looking to it. And that's just a great deception. Men are blown away with that deception there. And it came... You know, again, they get worshiping that image. They take that mark because they couldn't buy and sell unless they had that mark. And what happens? Well, they end up starving. The economy goes belly up. No food's coming in. No rain's coming down. And all you get from having the mark that you took to keep from having to go through the misery of starving, all you get for having the mark is a miserable, leprous boil that gets open and infected. And there you sit. And you think of the situation of them shedding the blood of God's servants and those that would not take the mark and worship the image. What do they get for their troubles? They get blood to drink. It's the blood of a dead man. It's stinking, rotten filth. And with those that look to Horus, back ancient religion that comes back from Babel in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11, they're connected with Nimrod, all that's coming back. They end up with the sun scorching them with fire and intense heat. You see, everything that they were choosing over God is coming to bite them in the end. Men love darkness rather than light. And the fifth vial is poured out on the kingdom of the Antichrist, and the darkness is so thick you can feel it. And men are sitting around in that darkness and all that pain and misery, and they're chewing on their tongues for pain, losing their minds. You see, that's the way it goes. You reject light, you get lightning. And men that say no to God, choose something else, that thing they chose is going to come back to do them in. Going back to chapter 16, verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And here's the Lord. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. All right, the place then of the pouring of the sixth vial is upon the river Euphrates. 1,800 miles long, up to 10 to 30 foot deep in some places, 900 to 3,600 foot wide at some places. Crossing it's very difficult, but when God dries it up, it can be crossed. Those kings of the east, all marching towards the destructions. That woman there, who is the mother of harlots in chapter 17, we'll look at that next week, and the Battle of Armageddon. All that way is prepared. The place is Euphrates, where the vial is poured upon. The punishment is that these unclean spirits, these demons, deceive the kings of the east to march their armies westward, where they've gone by the sword and lived by the sword. Now they're going to be destroyed by war. And they're going to meet up with one who knows where every hair on every head is. And all power in heaven and earth is given to him. And they got to fight him. You talk about a mess. It's going to be a mess for them. Let me wrap this thing up here. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone, about the weight of a talent, which is at least about 100 pounds there. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The place where this vial is poured is the air. The proclamation from the temple is it's done. The punishment is history's greatest earthquake and the collapse of the great cities of the world. Now, this is an election year. I want to close in saying this. In this election year, it doesn't matter who you're for, who you're planning on voting for, and I believe in doing your duty as an American and finding out, you know, even in the lesser of two evils. I don't want to... I believe in that. Find out what's important, what we ought to get involved in, and that kind of thing, and doing your job. But every one of these guys, They're going to tell you about the best things are ahead, the best days are ahead, and all these kind of stuff. And I want to say this for the radio's sake, the best days are not ahead. The bottom's about to fall out. The world's a sinking ship. The environmentalists got a lot of things right as far as what's going to happen to the planet. It's just it ain't man's fault. It's God sending judgment upon this earth. It's the Lord taking out His fury and giving it to where it belongs. God having His way. It's a terrible thought. And having said that, I'm glad I'm not going to be here for it. The Lord's coming back and He's getting His church. And if you're saved, you're part of that church. If you're not saved, you're going to be left behind. And the Lord could come back at any time. That's something to consider. All right, we're going to bow our heads forward to prayer. Let's remember those who may have heard this morning that may not be ready. Father, we stop and pause for a moment just to pray for those that are listening by the way of radio that are not prepared by the Spirit of God to leave this world, and therefore they're going to have to endure and experience a lot of these judgments.